I have a few thoughts before we actually begin concerning the purpose of this seminar. And the text that I want to begin with is Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The purpose of this seminar is to look at some of the developments in the religious world in the 20th century. We've just started the 21st century, but there are significant developments that happened in the 20th century, particularly the last 50 years, the second half of the 20th century. We look at some of the developments as a fulfillment of prophecies concerning Jesus' second advent. Jesus predicted that prior to his second advent, there will be an upsurge of false teaching. In Matthew 24:11, he says, "Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many." Paul also emphasizes this in 2 Timothy, "For the time will come when they will not endure the sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts." And so during this weekend, we'll look at the rapture theology, which is very popular just at the present time. We look at Mary. We look at the teaching on church unity, on the false teaching regarding Armageddon. As a fulfillment of what Jesus predicted would happen prior to his second advent. Jesus also predicted signs and wonders, that many will be deceived by them. False Christs, false prophets will arise, he says in Matthew 24. Show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. And Revelation 13:13, which deals specifically with the end time, says, "And he," that is the second beast, "doeth great signs, that he should even make fire to come down out of heaven upon the earth in the sight of men." And so we look at some of these signs that are in the Christian world today. The topic for tonight: will you be left behind? The book Left Behind, published in 1995, became an instant bestseller. May I ask if somebody has read it? Yes, one, two, three, four, good. I read the first volume because I wanted to know what they are teaching. The subtitle says, if you can read it, "A Novel of the Earth's Last Days." It describes events surrounding the secret rapture, which many Christians believe will take place 7 years before the second advent. Now, volume 14 of the Left Behind series was published last November 2005, under the title "The Regime, Evil Advances." It's not the last volume. We're still dealing with the last day events. Jesus hasn't appeared yet to judge the world. That is still coming. So there are several volumes probably still in the planning stage. This series of Christian novels, and it is clearly stated that these are novels, has been a phenomenal commercial success. The 14 volumes published thus far have sold about 70 million copies and more than $700 million have come in through the sales. So that, by any standard, is a tremendous publishing success. Now, the Left Behind juggernaut is steered by two devout fundamentalist Christians, Tim LaHaye and Jerry B. Jenkins, and they take the readers on an apocalyptic journey through 7 years of tribulation in the future, based on the literalistic interpretation of the book of Revelation. So let's look at the Left Behind teaching. The Left Behind series teaches that the second coming takes place in two stages. First, Jesus comes invisibly to remove his church before a 7-year tribulation during which the rest of humanity must face the Antichrist. A key text to support this teaching is Matthew 24:40-41, where Jesus says in his sermon, "Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and the other left." Then at the end of those 7 years, Jesus will again return, but this time visibly, to deliver those who became Christians during the 7-year tribulation. In other words, those who did not get raptured get a second chance, because during that 7 years, they can accept Jesus and then be saved when he comes visibly. If they didn't make it to the rapture, they at least can make it at his appearing in the clouds of heaven. At the second visible coming, Jesus also pulverizes the enemies of Israel at the Battle of Armageddon, to which we come. Because the rapture teaching has been promoted so heavily in America, rumor has it that some higher-ups at American Airlines want at least one non-believing pilot aboard each flight, just in case. Now, foundational to the rapture teaching is the concept that God has two separate plans. One for the Israelites, or the Jewish people. Another for non-Jews or Gentiles. The plan for Israel, or for the Jews, is revealed in the Old Testament. However, when the Jews rejected Jesus, when they rejected the Messiah, the prophetic clocks for Israel stopped and the church age began. So up here we have the time for the Jews until the triumphal entry. Jesus died, he was rejected by the Jews, and then the prophetic clock stopped and now the church age began until the rapture. When the church is raptured, the prophetic clock begins again to tick, because then is again the time for the Jews. So you have God's plan for the Jews in the Old Testament up until the cross. Then there's this interruption, the church age in which we are now. That finishes when the rapture takes place, and then the plan for the Jews continues. The prophetic clock begins to tick again as they believe. That is, when the church is raptured, when the Christian saints are taken to heaven, God's plan for the Jews takes its course again. This means that the Christian church exists outside of the Bible's prophetic timetable. In other words, all the prophecies in the Bible are only for the Jews, not for Christians. The Christians exist outside of the biblical timetable. It exists what they call in a prophetic time warp called the Great Parenthesis. One proponent has said, "It is vain to look into the prophetic page in order to find the church's position, her calling, her hope. They are not there. It is entirely out of place for the church to be occupied with dates and historic events. The Christian must never lose sight of the fact that he belongs to heaven." So the prophecies of the Old Testament are meant only for the Jews, only for Israel, not for the Christians. Now in Revelation chapter 4 verse 1, John says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, "Come up here and I will show you things which must take place after this." The Left Behind theology teaches that this verse is a picture of the rapture, that this is where the church is being raptured, taken to heaven. So this means that the prophecies in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on refer only to the last 7 years of earth's history. So the book of Revelation doesn't deal with history as we know it. It only deals with the last 7 years prior to Jesus' return. Why 7 years? Well, the 7 years are taken from the 70-week prophecy in the book of Daniel. You remember, it says there are 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. And till the end of the war, desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is put out on the desolate. So the first 69 weeks are seen as pointing to the Messiah. And at the end of the 69 weeks, the Messiah comes and he dies, and for them it's the year 33 when Jesus is crucified. Now, Bible students throughout history have seen the prophecy differently, and you may be familiar with this. Again, the 7 weeks, the 62 weeks bring us, in this case, to the beginning of the last week when Jesus was baptized. And then we have 1 week, the 70th week, which is for the Jews still, as are the 70 weeks. The last week is also for them. But it is in the middle of the week that Jesus dies, and at the end of the week we have the stoning of Stephen and the gospel goes to the Gentiles. This has been the historic position of the Christian church until the 19th century. It was only in the 19th century that this teaching came into Protestantism. Now, Catholics had it since the Reformation time, because this separation of the week, the 70th week, really goes back to the teaching of the Counter-Reformation. But in the Protestant churches, this teaching came in the 19th century, first in England and then over here in America. The Left Behind theology teaches that verse 27, which we see as referring to Jesus, the he in verse 27 for us is Jesus. He confirms the covenant with many for 1 week. For them, it is the Antichrist and not Jesus. He is the one who confirms a covenant with the Jews for 7 weeks. But in the middle of the week, they say, he breaks this covenant with the Jews. So they see the following. You have today the gospel is preached, then you have got the secret rapture, the beginning of the 7 years. Soon after the rapture, the Antichrist is revealed. In the middle of the week, he makes a covenant with the Jews. In the middle of the week, he breaks that covenant and begins to persecute the Jews and those who have accepted the Messiah. And at the end, Jesus comes with his saints, destroys the enemies, and the millennium begins. And the millennium for them is Christ ruling here on earth in Jerusalem. For them, the Antichrist will enter the temple during that time period here. And he will, because the temple in Jerusalem has been rebuilt in the meantime, this is the other teaching, and we come to that. The Antichrist will enter the temple in Jerusalem and demand to be worshipped as God. And they base this on the text in 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 4. He, that is the Antichrist, will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Because during that 7-year period, the temple will again function as it has in the Old Testament with sacrifices in Jerusalem. So this verse here is understood literally. Therefore, the temple in Jerusalem has to be rebuilt so that the Antichrist can literally sit in the temple. He will begin a reign of terror against the Jews, who by then have accepted Christ, because remember in Revelation 7, the 144,000 are all Jews for them. For them, they are all Jews, because it lists the name of the 12 tribes. So they say they must be literal Jews. So the 144,000 have accepted Christ, and they are the missionaries to the world during this 7-year period. And he will persecute all the Gentiles who have accepted Jesus during that 7-year period, since the rapture of the church. And so in retaliation for the attacks against his people, God will pour out the 7 last plagues, which will throw most of humanity into agony and despair. And during the 6th plague, a literal battle of Armageddon will take place in northern Israel. Israel's enemies will make a last attempt to destroy the nation of Israel, but Christ will appear in the clouds of heaven and annihilate the attacking armies. With the conclusion of Daniel's 70th week, the victorious Messiah will restore the throne of David in Jerusalem, and the millennial kingdom begins. And he will rule in Jerusalem over the world. It will be a Jewish kingdom, with Jesus reigning from Jerusalem over all the earth. And in this way, they believe all the prophecies intended for Israel in the Old Testament, intended for the first advent, when the Jews rejected Christ, will be fulfilled after his second advent. So whatever did not take place on his first advent because the Jews rejected him, will take place after his second advent, when the Jews will accept the Messiah. After 1,000 years, that is, after the millennium, Satan will be freed from his prison to foment one last rebellion, but it will be quickly suppressed. The resurrection of the dead will take place, and the last judgment will occur as outlined in Revelation 20. This, in brief, is the teaching of most evangelicals today. If you go into any of these evangelical churches, this is their understanding of end time events and what will happen soon for them, because they believe also, as we do, that Jesus will come soon. The origin of the left behind theology, which is also called dispensational theology, goes back to John Nelson Darby, a minister of the Church of Ireland, who became the founder of the Plymouth Brethren in England. He claimed that the doctrine of the rapture jumped out of the pages of the Bible as he studied it. Once he understood, he says, that there are 2 different plans of salvation for the Christians and for the Jews. Before his death in 1882, Darby visited the US and Canada about six times to spread the teaching of the rapture. And one of his early converts was Dwight L. Moody. However, not until the beginning of the 20th century did the rapture theology become an important doctrine in American Christianity. Today, it is the driving force in evangelical Christianity. Most of the conservative churches, not only in America but worldwide, most of the conservative Protestant churches teach the left behind theology. Now, the pillars of the rapture theology are five. What makes this theology so appealing to conservative Christians is the fact that several events that they have predicted in the 19th century have taken place. In other words, they predicted certain events that would take place before Jesus can return, and these events that they predicted have truly come to pass. And they see this as a confirmation that they are right in what they teach. The end time scenario has five pillars. Number one, the Jews have to return to Israel. Now, they preached this in the 19th century, long before the Jews actually returned to Israel. But they said the Jews must return to Israel before Jesus can come. This was fulfilled during the first half of the 20th century when hundreds of thousands of Jews returned to Palestine. Now, what you see here is the ship, or one of the ships. I don't know how many of you have read the book or seen the film Exodus. The ship Exodus, which brought thousands of Jews to Israel. And there were many of these ships filled, as you can see, to overflowing with Jews who fled from Germany after the persecution, after the Holocaust, trying to escape from Europe to go to Israel. Secondly, they taught that Israel must be restored as a nation. Now, this was fulfilled in 1948 when the State of Israel was created. And since then, millions of Jews have moved to Israel. In the 19th century, there were a few thousand Jews in Palestine. Today, there are close to 7 million Jews in Palestine, or Israel as it's called today. Number three, they taught the city of Jerusalem must again be in Jewish hands. Otherwise, how could the Jews build the temple? So they must have the city. This was fulfilled, as you all know, during the Six-Day War in 1967. The fourth pillar is the teaching that the temple must be rebuilt and the temple service must be restored in Jerusalem. This is what they're all waiting for now. After all the other prophecies have been fulfilled, they say, this one will be fulfilled because God is behind it, they say. And so they're waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. The problem is that the Dome of the Rock stands where the temple is supposed to be built. Now, there have been attempts to blow it up, but they have failed. People say, well, you know, God can always cause an earthquake and the Dome of the Rock will disappear. Somehow it will happen. They are convinced of that. The fifth pillar is that the Antichrist must rule over a united Europe, which will be the revived Roman Empire. And the European Parliament and the events in Europe today are seen as a prelude to the rule of the Antichrist. Now, we have to admit, it is remarkable how these prophecies that they preached in the 19th century have been fulfilled. As if a supernatural power was guiding the plan that they had preached for decades. Question is God guiding this, or is another supernatural power guiding it? The linchpin of their theology is the restoration of Israel. This is the reason for America's total commitment to the state of Israel today. The evangelical churches in America are very powerful when it comes to influencing politics, as you all know. The evangelical lobby in Washington is pushing the government to support Israel and its expansion at all costs, no matter what happens to the Palestinians. That they get killed and pushed out, well, that's just too bad, but God's plan must be fulfilled, and therefore Israel must have its way. An interesting book has been published just recently, On the Road to Armageddon, How Evangelicals Became Israel's Best Friend. Now, of course, you know theologically the Jews and the evangelicals have nothing in common. They don't agree on their theology. And the Israelis know very well what the theology of the evangelical is. But they say, who cares? As long as they give us the money, as long as they support us politically, who cares what they believe? See, they are pragmatists. They say, it helps us, that's why we invite them. And these evangelical leaders are courted by the Israeli government. They fly them over. They invite them. They give them all kinds of privileges. Because they know if they have the evangelicals in their hands, they can steer the American government and push the government to support them no matter what happens. This man, Timothy Weber, was an evangelical conservative who believed this teaching, but no longer. He has come to understand that this is not God's plan, and he no longer believes what the rapture theology teaches, what the left behind theology teaches. And he has written this book to point out the various attempts and plans that the evangelicals have made in regard to Jerusalem and the temple, because the evangelicals are bent to support anybody who wants to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. Now, I have been to Jerusalem and to Israel many times, taking tours, and I have seen that all the temple utensils that the menorah, the table of showbread, the altar, all this has been rebuilt. You can go into one of the famous streets in Jerusalem and you see behind, not glass, but plastic covers, the menorah, beautiful, made out of gold. You can go into one of their not museums, but one of the places where they have rebuilt all the other utensils for the temple. All the garments have been made. Everything is ready. All they need now is the building, and then they can start the service again. Because the conservative Jews, of course, believe that this will happen, that the temple will be restored, and that the service will again take place, and the evangelicals support them and do everything they can to make it happen. Now, you may remember in January of this year, 2006, Ariel Sharon, the Prime Minister of Israel, suffered a massive stroke. And as I understand, he's still unconscious today. A few days later, after Ariel Sharon had this stroke, a few days later, Pat Robertson stated publicly that God had punished Sharon for withdrawing from Gaza and giving the land to Palestinians. And you may remember he had to apologize publicly. Evangelicals believe all the land of Palestine belongs to the Jews, and no Jew should give any land back to the Palestinians. So they are very much on the extreme side, supporting the extreme people also in Israel. Now, what is wrong with the left behind theology? Why aren't Adventists buying into the left behind theology? There are basically four reasons why we cannot accept the left behind theology. Number one, the Bible does not teach that the 70 weeks can be split into two time periods. The first 69 weeks, as I have shown, reaching to the death of Christ, and the 70th weeks still in the future, that is not possible. We believe that the 70th week begins with the baptism of Jesus and ends with the death of Stephen in AD 34. This has been the teaching of conservative Christians until John Nelson Darby appeared on the scene. The one who confirms the covenant and brings an end to sacrifice and offering, therefore, is Jesus, not the Antichrist. Secondly, the rapture of the saints will not be a secret rapture with people disappearing while life goes on here on earth. The rapture will happen when Jesus comes back visibly for all the world with the voice of the archangel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Before the rapture occurs, the resurrection of the dead in Christ will take place. After the dead are raised, the living saints will be translated, and together the two groups will be raptured. That is, they will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Nowhere does the Bible teach a secret rapture before the resurrection of the dead. Thirdly, the Bible does not teach that the Jews as a nation will again be God's people after the church is raptured. The special status of the Jewish nation as God's people came to an end in AD 34, at the end of the 70th week. Matthew 24:43, Jesus told the Jews, "Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you and given to a nation, another people," in other words, "bearing the fruits of it." And this other nation, these other people, were the Christians. This has been the teaching of Christianity, teaching of Adventism, ever since its beginning. Ellen White has something to say to this. In the book Early Writing, she says, "I saw that God had forsaken the Jews as a nation, but that individuals among them will yet be converted and be able to tear the veil from their hearts and see that the prophecy concerning them has been fulfilled. They will receive Jesus as the Savior of the world and see the great sin of their nation in rejecting and crucifying him." Please note that she talks here about the nation of Israel. Individual Jews can be saved just like individual Gentiles. But as a nation, they are no longer nor ever will be the people of God. She says, in spiritual gifts, individuals among the Jews will be converted. But as a nation, they are forever forsaken of God. And number four, nowhere does the Bible teach that people who have not accepted Christ will get the second chance during the 7 years between the secret rapture and the second coming. This to me is astonishing, that Christians today can believe that they will have a second chance. Why the last generation? Why should they get a special treatment, a second chance? What about the millions of people who lived in the past? Why not the rest of mankind from Adam on a second chance? Why only the last generation? But this is what they teach today. Will I be left behind? The left behind theology is not scriptural. Adventists therefore cannot accept it. Nevertheless, the left behind series reminds us that when Jesus comes, some people will be left behind. The question each one of us has to consider is, will I be left behind? What do I have to do that I will not be left behind? When the rich young ruler asked Jesus, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." When the Philippian jailer in Acts 16 was brought out, or he brought out Paul and Silas, and he asked them, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household." What does it mean to believe and accept Jesus? How do I know that I am a disciple of Jesus? That I have truly accepted him as my Lord and Master? In the Gospel of John, Jesus gives two definitions of a disciple. In John 8:31, he says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciple indeed." In other words, if you live in accordance with my word, with my teaching, you are my disciple. But secondly, he also says, "By this all will know," this is John 13:35, "by this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." It is important that we have the right teaching. But the right teaching without love leads to legalism. Therefore, the right teaching must go with love towards God and love towards a fellow man. And this is where we as individuals, as Adventists, often fall short. We emphasize so much the right teaching, which is okay. It is necessary. But let's not forget to love each other as Jesus has loved us. So to the question, what do I have to do that I will not be left behind? Various answers have been given. Keep the commandments, believe in the Lord Jesus, abide in his word, love one another. Let me summarize all of this in one text. In 1 John 2:6, John says, "Whoever claims to live in him," that is in Jesus, "must walk as Jesus did." Walking with Jesus and walking like Jesus will ensure that we will not be left behind. And I pray that this will be the experience that each one of you, that we all, will have when Jesus comes. Thank you. Now, we still have time for some questions. If there are some questions concerning what I've said, or something in connection with the teaching of the left behind theology, or the Adventist teaching in contrast, we have a few minutes where we can take some questions. Yes, brother. Yes, this is what evangelicals believe, you see. Let me get out of here and then I can go back and this is, let's see, here we are. Come on. Is it this one? No. This one. All right? Can you see that? But let me do it a big one then. Oh, I see. I have to go through the whole thing in that one. Can you feel it? Yes. It was also maybe 21 or this one, 16. Huh? That would be the one, yeah. Let's do it this way so we have the big picture. I'm sorry, I don't know any other way to do this to get to the picture. We'll get there. There we are. Now, Adventists begin the 70 weeks with 457, with the decree of Artaxerxes, and that brings us to 27, and then 31 for the death of Jesus. Evangelicals begin with 444, because this is the decree, or is the order that was given to Nehemiah to go back to Jerusalem, and that's when he rebuilt the wall and the city, remember? And so they do not take 457, they take 444. And then, of course, they have to reckon differently, not like we do. We simply take the years and put them into history. They can't do this because otherwise they overshoot the death of Jesus by more than 10 years. So they have to reckon it differently, and they do it in various ways with, let me see, they have, I'd have to check it again, but they take not the years as we have them, but they count 360 days to the year. See, they say this is the biblical reckoning, and so they take 360 instead of 365. And so then they come down to 33. Now, your question to this. Yeah, that. You're right. I didn't notice it. Thank you for pointing that out. Now, we had another question in the back. Well, remember, this is what the Jews believe, not what Christians believe. Jews believe that the Messiah has not yet come. So they simply go back. Remember, in 586, the temple was destroyed, the first temple. Then in 70 AD, the second temple was destroyed. Since 70 AD, the Jews do not offer animal sacrifices because there's no temple. They can't. So what they do is they give other gifts, money and other things instead. But they believe before the Messiah comes, the temple has to be rebuilt. And simply they want to continue what they've done in the Old Testament. It's not an issue that we wrestle with as far as salvation by works or salvation by faith is concerned, because for them, the temple and the sacrifices are simply the continuation of the Mosaic practice, irrespective of how you are saved now. That's not the issue. For them, this is important because God instituted it in the Old Testament. He gave it to Moses. And they say when the temple is rebuilt, they will continue that service, the same way as in the Old Testament. Nothing to do with Christians, remember? That has nothing to do with Christians because the church is raptured. The church is in heaven during the 7 years. The 7 years evangelicals believe is simply the 70th week in the prophecy of Daniel to finish what the prophet says. And in that 7 years, in the middle of it, the Antichrist will institute the persecution of the Jews and those who have accepted Christ from the Gentiles. It is not an issue of how people are saved, but it is an issue of that the prophecies in the Old Testament will be fulfilled literally, as the prophet said, for the Jews, because they were only meant for the Jews. For Christians, the prophecies have nothing to say. It's only in view of the Jews that they have significance for evangelicals. Okay, 1, 2. Yes, sister. Go ahead. What was the last part? How will people recognize the Messiah? Yes. Yes. The 144,000, you see, when the church is raptured, there are no Christians left. They're all gone. But the 144,000 are literal Jews who will then accept the Messiah on the preaching that has been given to them by the Christians. Yes. Yeah. They will accept, and these are then the 144,000 literal Jews who will then go out and evangelize the world and convert many Gentiles and Jews before Jesus appears the second time. That's the teaching. That's how, because they read the book of Revelation absolutely literal. If it says 12,000 from the tribe of Judah, that means 12,000 real Jews. And when it says from the tribe of Manasseh, that means real descendants of Manasseh. Yes, yeah. But for them, you know, the important thing is what the text in Revelation 7 says, the 144,000 and the list that is given there. That's how they interpret it. That's how they come up with the literal Jews, descendants of Jacob. Oh, wait a minute. Sorry, there was one behind first. That's another text, yes. Yeah. Let's go here. Okay. Yes. Arabs. Yes. Palestinians are Arabs. Well, yes, they are Arabs just like the Iraqis are Arabs. Just like the Jordanians are Arabs, just like the Syrians are Arabs, the Palestinians are Arabs because they live in Palestine, that's all. Palestine is simply because the land of Palestine is what used to be under the English. It wasn't called Israel, it was called Palestine. Israel is only since 1948 when the state of Israel was proclaimed and they accepted the name of Israel. Since then we talk about Israel, but before that the whole land was Palestine. And that's why we say Palestinians. Well, the name Palestine probably comes from the Philistines. The Philistines, who came around the 12th century BC, they were part of the Sea People. The Sea People came from what is today Greece and Western Turkey, from that area, and moved down into Egypt, or tried to. They were beaten back, and so they settled along the coast, what is today Palestine and Lebanon and so on. And one of these sea people were the Philistines, as they are called, the Palestinians today, or the Philistines as we know them from the Bible. Okay, there was a question in the back there. Thank you. Yes. Okay, this text simply tells us that it is an individual matter as far as salvation is concerned. There may be a couple married, two in one bed. One will be taken, the other one will be left. You cannot save your partner because you believe does not mean your partner will be saved. It is simply to make clear that salvation is a very personal matter. It's not the family or the partner or the children and so on. So it's an individual matter. It's nothing to do with the secret rapture. Okay, 1-2. Okay. Yes. That's true. There was a question here, yeah? Well, there's an interesting discussion going on, whether the one who is taken to heaven, or whether it's the other one. The general, let's say, the majority, and I accept that, but I accept that there is another possibility, but I think the one taken means he's taken to heaven. That's the general understanding. But I recognize there's another view amongst Adventists that says, no, it's the opposite. Whichever. The fact is, only one of them will be saved. The other one will be lost. Yes. To split it? Or not to split it? Yes. Right. All the Bible prophecies, all the time prophecies that are given in Scripture, always belong together. It's never split up. This would be an exception. But there's no reason to do that. There's nothing in the text to indicate that the 70th week is separated by thousands of years from the rest. And when you read on in Daniel 7, what happens to the Messiah, that in the middle of the week he does away with the sacrifice, that's what happened. That's what actually happened in the life of Jesus. For 3.5 years he was teaching, then he died. The second half continued teaching through the apostles to the Jews. In 34, when Stephen was stoned, then Paul says, now we go to the Gentiles. And the time of probation for the Jews came to an end. That's why he says, 70 weeks are cut off for you. See? If he says 70 weeks and the 69 and then there's another week somewhere in the future, that doesn't make sense because he says 70 weeks are cut off. Cut off from what? From a longer time period to 2,300 days. You see, and the 2,300 days end in 1844. So how can you have 1 week in the future still being part of that cut-off part when the time prophecy, the 2,300 days, have already long finished? It just doesn't work. Yes. Well, you can. That is quite possible. Right. And yet, what they will say? Look, haven't we done many things in your name? Right. That is a possibility, although the text itself doesn't say so. The text clearly doesn't state that. But you can look at it this way and say, well, some people will say, haven't we done many things in your name? You know, and Jesus would say to them, I don't know you. Now, this is possible for the two as well. But again, the text itself doesn't state that, but it's a possibility. Okay, yes. How does the Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, they have no problem with fiction as long as it teaches their theology in a way that many people who otherwise will not read religious books, they will read these novels. And through reading the novels, they will imbibe that teaching. Subconsciously, because when they read it, they also will imbibe the theology that drives these books. And so Pat Robertson and the Evangelical have no problem. They support these books. Because they say it's one means of getting the message out to millions of people who otherwise would not be reached because they don't, you know, they don't read theology books. But they read novels. And through these novels, that teaching is permeated or has permeated society. I mean, if you think 70 million copies sold, that's a large portion. I mean, primarily, of course, in the English-speaking world. So here in America, England, Australia, some other books, but primarily here in America. So you can... Yes, there's also a movie out, yeah? Right. So it's, to me, I didn't say this in the lecture, but to me, the whole thing is a clever ploy of Satan to deceive the people. That's what it is. In this way, he is influencing the people to accept a teaching which is completely contrary to Scripture. And so when the false Christ will come, they will accept him and hail him as the real one. Yes. Right. Right. Or it is also comforting because the church will not go through the tribulation. See? It's one way of avoiding that terrible persecution, that terrible thing that is coming upon the world, because you will be in heaven. You avoid all the trouble if you are part of the rapture. And if you're not, then the eyes will be opened and you will see that you've missed out, and then you will make sure that you're at the second time, you know, when it comes. Go ahead. Right. Correct. The Antichrist will make a covenant with the Jews. He will promise them to protect them because, you see, they see all this in political terms. The Jews will be surrounded by enemies, the Arabs. They will be attacked by the Russians. That's what they believe. And so the Antichrist will promise to protect them. But in the middle of that week, the last 7 years, he will break that promise. He will break that covenant and begin to persecute the Jews and those who have accepted the Messiah among the Gentiles. So it's a very, in one way, it makes sense to the people when you read the text out. That's what it means literally, you see. And then it is, in my mind, a clever ploy that Satan is perpetrating upon humanity today. That's why we're talking about it, because it's one of the teachings that permeates society today. You will find these books anywhere, not just in religious bookstores, but these novels you will find in all the bookstores today. And people buy them. Okay. No more questions. We can conclude. Yes? Well, in the Counter-Reformation, what happened was, remember the reformers like Luther and Calvin and Zwingli, they all said that the Pope is the Antichrist. Now, the Catholics, of course, didn't like that, and so in order to deflect these attacks on the Pope, they developed two different systems of interpretation. One, put the prophecies of Dan Revelation into the past. They say everything has happened in the Roman Empire, nothing to do with us today. And the other one said everything is future. So the Pope can't be the Antichrist, because either he has been or he's still coming. And it was this teaching from the Counter-Reformation which for the first 300 years remained within the Catholic Church and some liberal theologians. But then in the 19th century it was introduced into Protestantism, and since then it's taken off and has overtaken, because today most of the Christians are futurists, dispensationalists as we call them, and very few are still historicists as we are. Very few. As a church, in fact, I can say that the Adventist Church is really the only large Protestant church that still accepts historicism. There are a few individuals and there are a few small groups, but by and large, futurism has overtaken conservative churches. Liberal churches are preterists. They say all this has taken place in the past. But all the conservatives are futurists. They look forward to the last 7 years and the Antichrist in the future. Let's stand for a word of prayer, shall we? Our loving Father in heaven, we thank you for the Sabbath that has begun. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the prophecies that you have given. We thank you for the understanding of prophecy as we have it as a church, supported by Scripture, supported by the Spirit of prophecy. And we pray that you will help us to recognize the false teaching when we meet it, that we can recognize the counterfeit, and that we can tell people why this is wrong and what the right interpretation is. Please grant wisdom to each one of us and to the church as a whole, that as we stand here tonight, we also may be ready and standing, waiting for Jesus when he comes in the clouds of heaven to take us home. And may that day be soon, we ask in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.